Yeah, and good to see everybody here tonight. We're going to be in Exodus chapter number 12, which is where we're going to start. And so glad that you're able to make it. And I'm just excited about being here tonight. And there's some good lessons, I believe, in this. At least there are good lessons for me. I guess you can take it or leave it. But I enjoyed writing these out and studying these. And we've been talking about Moses. And this is a continuation here we're going on through in the life of Moses. We saw how God had first was forced to break Moses and convince him that he was a nobody. Again, a young man grew up in the palace from a baby, was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter. And so he grew up in wealth and in prestige and in honor. And then we saw that God took him to the backside of the desert. He killed that Egyptian, thinking that he was going to save or be the savior, protector of his people, because he knew that he was a Jewish, that he was a Hebrew, and it wasn't time yet. And he was still a little bit too big in his eyes. Kind of reminds you of Gideon and the big army that he had, which still was pretty small compared to the enemy. And God said, "That's too many. And if you win with this many, you'll get puffed up and say, 'Look what we did.'" So he brought him down to 300. He kind of did the same thing to Moses here. He took a man who had a lot of confidence in himself and his abilities. This would have been someone who would have been very well educated, whereas many of the Egyptians would, or many of the Hebrews, excuse me, would not have been. Typically, you don't educate your working class. Back in these days, your slaves, if you will, you wouldn't educate them. But he did. He would have had a great education and thought much of himself. And God brought him down to a place where he understood, man, one mistake, and here I'm running for my life. And not only that, now here I am. I'm tending to these sheep that aren't even mine. He's tending to his father-in-law's sheep for 40 years, and he by then certainly understood himself to be a nobody. And that's when last week we looked at Moses' life, where God talked to him from this burning fiery bush. You know, of course, we know the bush was on fire, but it was not consumed. Moses turned aside to see it. And then before he could then start worshiping this thing or thinking this, hey, this is something that's something of a God, God spoke to him. He said, All right, I got your attention. Now get your eyes off of that and get your eyes on me. Take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. And so God began to transform this nobody into a somebody. As we said last week, again, we don't want to lose sight of the fact that it's God that exalts and it's God that that debases. And it's not so much that Moses became a somebody as it was that Moses became an empty vessel that God could then fill and use. And God give us believers and Christians and servants of his that would empty ourselves of ourselves so that he might pour into us and through us. I've shared with, in the men's Bible study, I've shared with a couple others, I call it garden hose Christianity. Anybody ever heard me say that? I think I've shared it with a couple people. Yeah, garden hose Christianity. You know, you connect that garden hose to the spigot there, and some of you are my age or older. How many of you would go out on a hot day and get a drink from the water fountain? Because you're dirty, weren't allowed to go in, so you're going to get a water fountain, the water hose. Yeah. How many of you were the person who was like, oh, I'm hotter than everybody else, I'm sweatier, I'm getting the first drink? And you had that hose right to your mouth before they even turned it on. And you got that nasty, hot, stagnant, water. Probably had a few spiders in it. Who knows? That's what happened. Because what happened, the spigot wasn't on. It wasn't being poured through. So all that was in there, all that you had put in your life, in your garden hose, if you will, all that, you know, in your the scripture, but you didn't do anything with it. You never did anything with it. It became stagnant in your life. And that's where a lot of times people start to doubt their salvation. Or they start to doubt their worth in the Lord or their work for the Lord that's actually doing anything. And is this even worth it? And that's where I've talked recently about sometimes we get these young people who are unsure of what they're supposed to do or where they're supposed to be. And so they go church hunting. Right. And so because they don't know. They don't know who am I? Yeah. And they haven't figured it out because maybe the spigot's been turned off. Mm-hmm. And that spigot's is the Holy Spirit flowing through us. And so it's become stagnant in their life and it's not feeling real for them. But if you turn that on, and if you're getting that drink out of that hose, if you'll just wait just a couple seconds, that cool, refreshing, oh, that's just what I wanted. Tastes a little rubbery, but it's good. And you know, and there was currently no this could cause cancer in the state of California, warnings on the garden hoses. I don't know if there are now, but you're getting that drink, and it's just what you wanted. And that's the same thing with our lives, the same thing with Moses. He was being emptied of himself. Why? So that God could fill him, not for Moses' sake. God had a task for him to do. So it was, I want to fill you and flow through you, just like a garden hose. It doesn't do any good when you turn that spigot off and all those flowers and grass is just dying. But you turn it on, you stick your thumb on there if you don't have, and you spread that out. You're giving life. And at the same time, guess what you have? A constant, fresh flow of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
That's why I'm a big advocate of, if you don't have somebody to tell what you've read in your Bible, what God gave you, you need to find somebody. You don't have to have a pulpit. You just need a friend. Hey, can I share with you what God gave me from the Word of God? Because what that's going to do is going to say, God, say, I can trust this person with my Word. I'm going to give them some more. Then we just cap it off and we just let it get stale and stagnant. All of a sudden we're going to the Bible and it's like, I don't know. I got nothing. But when we're giving it, sharing it, hey, this is what God showed me. That's why I'm thrilled for the Bible studies down there, because it's not just, all right, I'm going to get up and lecture to you like I do in here. They have opportunity to ask questions. They have opportunity to say, well, this is what I read ahead, and this is what I got from it, and I just wanted to share. Man, that's just, what a blessing that is. That is not in my notes, so I apologize. That sermon number one, we'll go back, or sermon number two, we'll go back to sermon number one. But Moses here, he just reminds me of that. And God is wanting to use him. It's not so much that he's becoming a somebody as he's becoming useful. So this phase is marked by, that we're going to talk about tonight, is marked by a listing of things that were entrusted to the care of Moses, making him God's caretaker. So that's tonight is Moses, God's caretaker, who was entrusted with at least seven different important things. And we'll look at those. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you, Lord, for your mercy and grace. I pray that you would take us to your word tonight and teach us something. Several people in here have teenagers or young adults that are down in the other Bible studies. Lord, what a great opportunity to take and share what we've heard tonight and share it with them and have them share what they heard tonight with us, so that we are giving one another the lessons that God has taught us. And Lord, that you might find us faithful and trustworthy to give us more. Lord, I pray that you would make it so in our lives. Lord, I didn't get to pray earlier. I failed to pray for Miss Christina and her family and the loss of her dad this week. I pray, Lord, that you would comfort them, bless them, Lord, as they're finalizing arrangements and getting ready for the funeral. I pray that you would comfort them, wrap your arms of love around them and help them in that. And Lord, good to see Miss Patty here tonight. Lord, I know her recent loss of her dad. I pray that you would do the same for her. Wrap your arms of love around her and her family. And Lord, help her to know that you love her and comfort. And I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Number one, Moses was entrusted with the message of the blood. Moses was entrusted with the message of the blood. You're there in Exodus chapter number 12, if I remember to tell you what chapter. Hopefully I did. Exodus chapter number 12, look at verse number 21 through 23. Then Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said unto them, draw out and take you a lamb according to your families and kill the Passover. And ye shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and strike the lintel and the two side posts with the blood that is in the basin. And none of you shall go out at the door of his house until the morning. For the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he seeth the blood upon the lintel and upon the two side posts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not suffer the destroyer to come in unto your houses to smite you. One of the greatest lessons on the blood of Jesus Christ was presented here in the form of the lamb's blood that was entrusted to Moses to teach to the children of Israel, teach to the people. Now, verse 21 says, take you a lamb. This blood had to be a certain kind of blood. Jesus is the Lamb of God. He's the Lamb of God who gave his blood for us. Now, contrary to some opinions, the blood of Jesus Christ being shed is important. It's important. It's needed. It's not ordinary blood, as some would have you believe. It was sinless and innocent blood without spot. Jesus' blood was the blood of the only begotten Son of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. Exodus chapter 12, where you're at, verse 22, says that they were to strike the doorpost with the hyssop that had been dipped into the blood of the lamb. Listen, folks, listen. If the blood wasn't slain, if the lamb wasn't slain, the death angel would have visited that house. If the lamb was slain, but the blood was poured into the dirt, the death angel still would have visited. If the lamb was slain and the blood collected and the hyssop dipped into the blood, but the doorpost and the lintel were never struck with the blood, the death angel still would have visited. The lamb could die, the blood could be spilt, the blood could even be applied to the hyssop branch, but if the blood was not applied to the individual, to the door, that meant death was coming. The blood would have been for naught. It was for naught until it was applied. Just because Jesus shed his blood for the world, that does not mean that God provided just universal blanket salvation for everybody. Meaning that there was not a blanket pardoning for everyone's sin just because the Lamb shed his blood. The blood has to be applied individually. Just as our Passover picture, every house on the street may have had the blood applied to the doorpost and to the lintel, but that would not have kept the death angel from your house if the blood wasn't applied. You have to apply the blood by believing in Jesus, the Son of God, and God the Son, and his death, burial, and resurrection as the one and only payment for your sin debt. You had to apply that blood. Still looking at this story as the message of the saving power of the blood of Christ, verse 23 says that those who have the blood applied, he will pass over that door. They will not be visited with death. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. The blood provided protection from the wrath of God. Amen and amen. Obviously, such an important message was not to be given to just anyone, but only someone that God trusted and such a man was Moses. And praise the Lord for that. Well, praise the Lord that we got to see this written down for us, this beautiful picture of the coming Savior. God has commissioned all of us to spread his gospel. As New Testament Christians, we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit to help us, to give us boldness, and to talk to the heart of the lost person as we talk to and speak the gospel to their ears. Praise the Lord for that. Number two, Moses was entrusted with a supernatural deliverance. He was entrusted with a supernatural deliverance. Look at verse number 31 through 33. And he, Pharaoh, called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, "Rise up and get you forth from among my people, both ye and the children of Israel, and go serve the Lord as ye have said. Also take your flocks and your herds as ye have said, and be gone, and bless me also." Look at verse 33. And the Egyptians were urgent upon the people that they might send them out of the land in haste. For they said, we be all dead men. We be all dead men. The release of God's people was a miracle. It was a miracle for a number of reasons. The first was the dramatic change in Pharaoh. I mean, he refused to release the Hebrews. But later, he gave in only because of that 10th plague when the death angel came and the firstborn was killed throughout the land of Egypt, including Pharaoh's firstborn. Secondly, it was a miraculous attitude of the Egyptian people. Not only were they urgent for the Hebrews to leave, but God actually allowed the Hebrews to spoil them. They're slaves. How many of you think they had swords and spears and bows and arrows? No, they didn't. But yet they spoiled their enemy. Look at verse number 36. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they lent unto them such things as they required, and they spoiled the Egyptians. The Egyptians donated gold and jewelry and fine linen, which would later be given to the Lord for the furnishing of the tabernacle. Moses got to take part, and he got to be a part of this amazing, miraculous, historical event because he was where God wanted him to be. He was doing what God wanted him to do, and he was trusting God that what he was doing would in fact deliver the children of Israel, meaning he had faith. Can I tell you, and I'll remind you, I've said this before, it's not enough just to be where you're supposed to be, doing what you're supposed to do with the people you're supposed to be doing it with. There has to be a relationship with the Lord. Remember Achan? He was where he was supposed to be, doing what he was supposed to be doing, with the people he was supposed to be doing it with. And yet he failed when the temptation came. So you got to have that faith. You got to have that walk with the Lord. Number three, Moses was entrusted with keeping an ordinance. Moses was entrusted with keeping an ordinance. Look at verse number 43. And the Lord said unto Moses and Aaron, this is the ordinance of the Passover. There shall no stranger eat thereof, but every man's servant that is bought for money, when thou hast circumcised him, then shall he eat thereof. A foreigner and a hired servant shall not eat thereof. In one house shall it be eaten. Thou shalt not carry forth aught of the flesh abroad out of the house, neither shall ye break a bone thereof. All the congregation of Israel shall keep it. The ordinance of the Passover was a Jewish ordinance that that was intended to help the Jewish people to be constantly reminded of the miraculous deliverance from Egypt by God. Now we're not under the law, nor I don't believe in any Jewish people in here, but we're not under the law or Jewish stipulations or ordinances. But the church has also been entrusted with two ordinances: baptism and the Lord's Supper. Both being intended to show something supernatural. Baptism was given to show outwardly what took place inwardly when a person gets saved, in that their sins were buried underneath the blood, thus allowing them to walk and rise and walk in newness of life. The Lord's Supper was to be a God's family album, showing pictorially how Jesus allowed himself to be beaten, allowed himself to be bruised, and his body broken for our sins, and with the ultimate price of his blood being given as a ransom for our sins. And the church has been entrusted with that. Number four, Moses was entrusted with a dream. I like this one. Moses was entrusted with a dream. Look at chapter 13, look at verse number 18. Chapter 13, verse 18. But God led the people about through the way of the wilderness of the Red Sea, and the children of Israel went up harnessed out of the land of Egypt. And Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had straitly sworn the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and ye shall carry up my bones away hence with you. When I think of this, I think of those who pray for others, maybe for years or even decades, may pray for someone to be saved, or maybe a wayward a family member, somebody that's away from God who used to be in church, but you prayed for years and years and years, and then to see that prayer answered. What an amazing act of mercy, an amazing act of grace from God Almighty. Now, does the person always get saved that's been prayed for years and decades? Does the person always come back to God that's been prayed over for so long? No. No, they don't. See, that person also has decisions to make. They have to make the choice. But I believe the prayers set before that person more opportunities, as well as added conviction. But they still have to choose God. The point we're getting at here is with Moses and with us in this is to stay faithful, just to keep on praying. You have a dream. Maybe perhaps that dream is something that God wants you to do. Maybe it's a ministry that he wants you to get involved in, or maybe it's a ministry that he wants you to start. You know, Lord, put it on my heart. I think I'd like to start a Wednesday night Bible study for the teenage, for the young adults. Hey, that sounds great. Okay, next week. Hey, Lord's put it on our heart. We think God would have us start a Bible study on Wednesday nights for the teenagers. Hey, that's great. You know, but going there. Having a dream for something and allowing God to move you on that. Maybe the dream is to see someone come to Christ. Maybe it's a loved one. Maybe it's a neighbor. Maybe it's a coworker or a schoolmate, and you're desiring to see that person come to Christ. Be faithful at it. Don't lose sight of the dream. Continue to follow through and to pray for that. Pray about that person being saved. Pray about that person coming back to Christ. If God has shown you something that he would like you to do in his service, put feet to those prayers as well and get started on it. Moses was entrusted with a dream, and God entrusts us with dreams as well. Number five, and we'll kind of tie in some extra lessons here at the end. Moses was entrusted with people. Moses was entrusted with people. Look at Exodus chapter 14 and verse number 10. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. So this is whenever they're running from Egypt, they fled from Egypt, and the Egyptians kind of figured out, hey, we just let all of our workforce, a big portion of our workforce, go. And so they started after them, and they're chasing them. Verse number 11, and they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. So here we see the children of Israel there in verse 11, hast thou taken us away to die? So they recognize it was Moses that was commanded and Moses that brought them out. Moses that went before Pharaoh with Aaron and through Moses, God performed these great miracles. And now here they are in the wilderness, a rock on one side and a hard place on the other side. The Red Sea in front of them and the Egyptian army behind them. Man, it would just been better if we'd have lived out our lives and died in Egypt. Moses was entrusted with people. This is but one small episode of the condition of the children of Israel. They were on the verge of witnessing one of the greatest miracles of all time, the parting of the Red Sea. They degrade the situation and transform this parting of the Red Sea into a griping session by telling Moses, man, we had it pretty good after all as slaves in Egypt. Why did you have to go and mess it all up, Moses? And time and again, they would bring God to the place where he was ready to kill them. Exodus chapter 32, verse 9, and the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now, therefore, he says, let me alone that my wrath may wax hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And then there's other times where Moses seemed to be pushed to the place where he was ready for God to destroy them. In Exodus chapter 32 also, verse 19, and Moses coming down off the mount with the Ten Commandments, and it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, they saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand, and he brake them beneath the mountain. He took the calf which they had made and burnt it in the fire and ground it to powder and scrawled it upon the water and made the children of Israel drink of it. Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people there are set on mischief. Well, it's a good thing that Moses and God never got together at the same time on destroying the children of Israel. Otherwise, we'd be reading an entirely different story. But what we see in the story of the children of Israel when they're between Egypt and the promised land is Moses time and again taking the brunt from the people and then going to God and pleading with him to not destroy them. You want to know one of the biggest blessings of ministry? People. Amen. Without people, we would have no one to minister to. We would have no one to pray with and to pray for. We'd have no one to rejoice with and to work in the service of the king with. You want to know one of the biggest headaches and frustrations of ministering? People. But that's ministering, right? That's serving. That's loving regardless. And that is never meant to just be the pastor or church staff. This is why I've been saying we and not me or I. We should all be ministering. We should all be ministering. Look around the room. What do you see? People. You see people. Is the room full? No, it's not. That means we have room for more. More what? More people. But what we need to make sure we are doing as a church is ministering to the people who are here as well as those who come to visit. Because why would God give us more if we can't minister to those he has placed here now? I'm not saying that we, you, or I are not currently ministering to those in our congregation. That's not what I'm saying at all. This is just food for thought. God has entrusted us as a local body of believers with each other. As well as our community. Let's be faithful as Moses was. Let's be faithful when you hear that brother or sister in Christ has had a stumble. Maybe it's a physical stumble. Maybe it's a spiritual stumble. And again, you can go to it. You can go read it. Moses and Aaron. Sometimes it's just Moses, sometimes it's Moses and Aaron. They're falling on their face before God. Sometimes you don't even hear them say anything first. They just fall on their face, and then Moses looks at Aaron and says, hey, go take the censer and go stand between the living and the dead. I preach a message called Give Them Another Chance. Give them another chance, God. Give them another chance. And man, that's what we ought to be. That's what we ought to be. Number six, Moses was entrusted with a miracle. Look at chapter 14. I believe we're still there. Chapter 14, verse 21. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to go back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry ground, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left. There are two important things that a person must realize about a major miracle, meaning When I say major miracle, I mean more than just, hey, I prayed for a good parking spot at the grocery store and this guy pulled out me right when I was pulling up and nobody was snuck in there and I got right there at the front. That's what I'm talking about. That's miraculous in its own sense. But I'm talking about the major miracles. The couple things that are good for us to realize. First is you won't ever see it until you're in an extremely desperate situation. Listen carefully. Everyone wants to see a miracle. Nobody wants to need a miracle. We want to see it, but don't want to need it. Because to need a miracle, you first have to get the tough phone call from the doctor with the bad diagnosis. To first need the miracle, you need to be on the verge of bankruptcy or be ready to die as were the Israelites or a whole host of other reasons why a miracle may be desired. First, you got to realize that we want to see it, but we don't want to need it. Secondly, God will expect more. God will expect more of the person who has received a miracle than those who have not. Who much is given, much is required. These people had seen one of the greatest miracles of all time, and they'd seen the miracle of the 10 plagues, and God was going to test their willingness to trust them when they got to Kadesh Barnea, and the 12 spies went out, and they came back, but they chose to listen to the report of the 10 spies and refused to enter into the promised land. And God banished them to the wilderness where all the adults would die because they had witnessed many miracles in the forms of the plague in Egypt. And they had seen the parting of the Red Sea. And they'd seen so many other miracles. And they were held accountable for what they had seen and what they had experienced. And so will we be. To whom much is given, much shall be required. Number 7, Moses was entrusted with leadership. Look at verse number 30 in chapter 14. And the Lord saved Israel that day out of the hand of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians dead upon the seashore. And Israel saw that great work which the Lord did upon the Egyptians, and the people feared the Lord and believed the Lord and his servant Moses. So because Moses was willing here to exalt the Lord was willing then to exalt Moses. And as a result, Moses became the leader in the eyes of the people. Perhaps the greatest quality of leadership that Moses possessed and was that he himself was a follower. He was a follower of Jehovah. Now, contrary to how some leaders are trained these days, leaders are developed first by learning how to follow. Now, I will add that I believe that the leaders who make an impact on others, like a lasting good impact, are the leaders who never forget how to follow and are humble enough to do so when needed. Take a look again at verse number 31. What title does the Bible give to Moses? You might see it right there at the end. Servant. Servant. Specifically, the Lord's servant. As I mentioned last week, that's the goal. That's the goal, to be a servant of the Lord. You won't find where God said, Moses, my leader, or Joshua, my leader. No, he gave a task for people to lead as those people were following him, as they were servants to him. He's like, all right, you finished that task. Here's your next task. Lead these people out of Egypt. It was a job to do. It came with, I guess, a title of leader. But if in your service to him, he decides to lay on you the burden or the task to lead, then serve God in that task like you would in any other task he gives you. Not to get your name in lights, not to be famous, not to be revered, but because of who God is and because it's the task that he gave you to do. So do it as unto the Lord. Do it with all your heart. Do it with all your strength. Do it with all your might. Serve the Lord. And if he gives you that task, and it can be a burden. The burden of leadership, it can be a burden. But it's a task from God. If he gives that to you, then do it. So that's the 7. Let me give you the takeaways here. And again, I don't know if you saw today, but there are some heavy lessons in this message. We have been entrusted with the message of salvation. That's pretty big. Amen. Let's be faithful to propagate it. Let's be faithful to give it out. Let's be faithful to tell people about the Savior. We have been entrusted with the ordinances of the church. This, we get past salvation. This really ties into discipleship. This is edification of new and old believers to take the next step in their walk with God and in their understanding of the scriptures. So we need to be faithful to disciple and edify people scripturally. Moses was entrusted with a dream that wasn't his. Joseph had that dream that one day Israel would go back to the promised land. Now, that dream did become Moses' dream. because it's the task that God gave him to do. But the lesson is to dream for God. And if someone else has a dream for God and it resonates with you, it's usually okay to get involved. Sometimes, maybe not. Sometimes, oh, we're all full. We're doing a kids ministry. We've got 3 kids and 12 workers. I think we're probably good. And I've seen that sometimes on bus routes. You get a bus, either people are excited and they go out and there's like 12 people get on the bus and they come back and they got 3 kids get off the bus. Praise the Lord for that. But maybe a little overbooked on the workers. But it's usually okay to get involved. So let's be faithful to the dreams that God gives us. We have been entrusted with people. These people, they're everywhere. They're in our church, they're our neighbors, they're our family, they're our coworkers, they're our classmates, our schoolmates, and et cetera, so on, so on. We have the responsibility to minister to them the word of God. Let's be faithful to God. Let's be faithful to God and faithful to his word so that we can then be faithful to minister it and him to them. Say that 5 times fast. Another thing, we've been entrusted with miracles. We've seen them. I think most of us as adults, we've seen them. If we've not been a part of them, we may have been a part of praying for someone who has seen them, if it's not actually happened to us. And all of God's children have been partakers of the miracle of salvation. Let's be faithful to praise the Lord. Let's be faithful to lift him up. Let's be faithful to acknowledge and give credit to the one who deserves it. And then some are entrusted with leadership. Really, we all are in some fashion. I know little bits, you know, as they're maybe not right now, but sometimes even the little ones, you know, I need you to watch your little brother for a little bit. I need you to watch your little sister for a little bit. And that's, so now you've just been given a task to lead the way. And adults, we've all had something. I mean, I don't have kids. You may have a niece or a nephew, or I guess if you don't have kids, you wouldn't have grandkids. But you may have a niece or a nephew, or maybe you're in a position at work of leadership. But I think really, in some fashion, we've all been entrusted with leadership at some point. Leading our family, leading our children, leading at work, leading a Sunday school class. But keep in mind that leadership should be a task that God gives you to do and not a title for you to be lifted up with. I know that's hard, and it goes against culture, and it goes against the common, just this, what we feel and what we want, because we're part of this culture, right? We live in this culture, and so it's counterintuitive to think of, but I like the title boss, right? I like that. I like the title of manager, supervisor, and that's fine, but understand it's a task that God gave you. Not for you to be lifted up in it, but for you to accomplish a task. He's got, has you there for a reason. So let God do the lifting up, and let's just be faithful in serving him. Let's just be faithful in serving the Lord, doing what he has us to do, and let's learn from Moses. Moses was God's caretaker here. He started off as a somebody. God had to break him down to a nobody so then he could fill him and use him to be a caretaker for his people. Yeah, you've read Moses' life. Sunshine and roses, right? No problems, no murmuring, no disputings, no complaining. No death threats, you know, none of that, right? No, he had all that stuff. But he was the caretaker of God's people. And when God got mad or angry at the children of Israel to the point, step aside, Moses, leave me alone, I'm going to wipe them out, and we'll just start over with you. I'll just wind the clock back a little bit on my time schedule, and we'll just start over with you. Moses, on his face, caretaker for the people, even when they didn't deserve it and maybe even didn't want it. All right, well, that's what we have for tonight. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the lessons we're learning from Moses' life.